I invite you to open up your scriptures of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. That's 11 to 18. This is found on page 1482 in the Bibles provided. Revelation 13, verses 11 to 18. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Thus is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The last time we were gathered together, we saw a beast before this. And now in verse 11, now we see another beast. Is it two different beasts? As we look at Daniel, we find out that two different beasts are often given for one and the same thing. But there's different emphases, and that's why it's required to have a second beast. Let me give you an example. Daniel chapter 7, there's a leopard beast. And that is representative of the Seleucid Greek kingdom. But then you go to Daniel 8, and there's another beast. There's a he-goat. And it's referring to the same empire, however it is emphasizing the individual Antiochus Epiphanes. This happens in the prophets quite often. And this is what it is happening here. You have the first beast that has a wound. It gives a wound in the head of this, right, these beasts that come up. There's seven of them. The sixth one has a wound in his head. The seventh one is the one that rises from that point. And we know this to be, of course, how the pagan emperors, the Roman persecution that happened, were given a death blow in the head. The persecution ended. Constantine declared Christianity as legal, and everything changed for the church. But this death blow was healed, and we see that in our text as well. You'll see where it particularly says that whose deadly wound was healed. This second beast was made to dwell there and to worship the first beast. This is how we know these two beasts are one. Because one of them is saying to worship the other. The same thing happens, of course. This is what could be called the unholy trinity. What happens in the very God of God is, of course, is the image of God, the Word, the Son. And then there's the Spirit of God, which is truly God. And what's the duty of the Spirit of God but to have the image to be worshipped? And, of course, this is this Satan just trying to mirror what he sees in the holiness of God. And we see this happening in which you have this second beast who sees healing in the wound of the first. What's going on? It's not all that difficult when you think about it. If you have the death blow given to pagan Rome, there's another monarchy. There's another string of kings that take rule over all of the land. And that, of course, begins to be those Christian emperors. But then there's one that becomes supreme over the Christian emperors. And that's why there's a need for this second beast. Because the first one is that monarchy that rises up, that rules after pagan Rome into a Christian Rome. And then what comes out of that? but the Antichrist, one who is calling himself the vicar of Christ. He is this beast who does great wonders, who calls fire down from heaven. Guess what was one of the proof texts used in the 700s for the primacy of the See of Peter? That he was able to call down fire from heaven. Twice I found it. Once in the early 700s, and then to prove the donation of Constantine, that Constantine gave, of course it's proved false now, but back then it was promulgated by lies, and the donation of Constantine was that the see, the bishop of Rome, was given primacy over all the other bishops. He was named the universal bishop, and this was proved by a little document. Oh, we found it in our Vatican. Does that sound familiar? Something else they found in the Vatican? So, oh, we found this old document that proves that indeed Constantine recognized that Peter gave the primacy to the bishop of Rome. And not only, but look at this, he can call down fire. And you can see them writing in support of the donation of Constantine, of the primacy given to the bishop of Rome, that he had many miracles he was able to perform. This is exactly in accord with what we see here. Exactly. And I'm reading these histories not from ecclesiastical historians that would know about Revelation 13, but from secular historians, which say, yeah, these are what the popes claimed. The Antichrist, this great beast, is that seen as we look particularly in the individual which occupies the papacy, and that which, of course, is a person after person after person, even as every beast in the Old Testament was a transition of people from one, but all in the same office. And this is the great deception. But what about the number, the name of the beast, the number of his name? This is interesting because as early as Irenaeus, I want you to think about that, the 100s, he would have sat on his daddy's knee, who sat on the knee of John. That's how close, right? Irenaeus said, this is no debate. This is very easily to put together. Of course, Greek and Hebrew are unique languages in that each letter is also a number. It was the Romans, the Latins, which first said, oh, we're going to make some numerals. This is getting a little crazy with this number and a number. It's a letter is a number. We're just going to make Roman numerals, right? One, it's an I. Two, it's two I's, okay? Romans came up with that. Before that, the Greeks and then the Hebrews before that, they just used each letter as a number. Well, that means you can take any name. You can take Chris. You can add it up. C means a number. H means a number. You add it up. And so Irenaeus said that there's only one word that both in the Greek and the Hebrew equals 666. It's Latinos. Latinos. Okay? Latinos means one who speaks Latin. And the equivalent in the Hebrew is Romanos is what a Hebrew would call a Roman person, right? A Latin person. And both, in God's providence, both of these, if you add them up, equal 666. Irenaeus, in the 100s, recognizing this, said, this is what this means. Now, the Pope had not risen up yet. And if you're wondering why that's so significant, I want you to note that Latin is not a dead language. Latin is still the official language of one nation and one nation alone, Vatican City. Because I teach Latin, I can tell you how even their Mac, oh, you guys wouldn't know what that is, even their ATM machines are in Latin. And they have names, they give names for such things as like the chips, the golden chips on your credit cards and such. They have Latin names for that, but only in Vatican City. And remember, until Vatican II in the 60s, every single worship service was in Latin. It's only since 1960s, that there's been a change in where you could have worship in the common language. But there's still a very dedicated papism which will only do it in Latin. The one who speaks Latin. All of the official communications is given in Latin. All of the papal bulls are given in Latin. All the ecumenical councils are given in Latin. And indeed, if you ask a Roman Catholic if he's Christian, he'll say, no. I had a best friend. He said, no, I'm Roman Catholic, or just Catholic. But they want that Roman. And of course, it has to be like that until the end of time, because it's the Roman pontiff which is to be ruler over all. And so here is the number of the beast. What is it, however, that sits upon the hands and the forehead? The mark of the beast is any mark of subjection to the papacy. You see, there's Bible Christians and there's papal Christians. Ones who only live according to this rule, and another who only lives according to the rule of the Pope. If the Pope says, Ash Wednesday, put it on your forehead, he's going, subjection to the papacy. Bible doesn't say to do that. If the Pope says to come and to believe in the transubstantiation of the host and to glorify it and to worship it as it is the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible doesn't say that, but the Pope does. In you subscribing to that, you're subscribing to the doctrines of an anti-Christian religion, and one which is prophesied here to lead to nothing but damnation. And so be very careful as you interact with those who subscribe to the papacy. You must rescue them. Call out to them. Tell them to come out of her, or their souls are in grave danger. Let us respond to this word read, Psalm 89b. This is in your blue psalter, Psalm 89b.